marriage. Now, before we get to our Bibles this morning, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. How would you like to, preachers like to be in my shoes?
Yeah, I would.
You preach after Joe Arthur and before lunch. I always wonder, what did I do down here? I get the best setups. I really do. They're fantastic. So Joe Arthur leaves, and I'm between you and lunch. I wish I could say I have a short sermon for you this morning, but I don't. Yeah, that's right. One guy. I love that. We'll see if anybody's waving their Bible in about 20 minutes. Okay, we'll see what happens. But thank you for that. Now, I want to get right into the message, please, if you would. It is 12:15, and we're supposed to eat lunch at 1. Is that right, Pastor? Whenever. Skinny guys say that. The healthy guys don't ever say that. Brother Miracle, where are you, Brother Miracle? Right here, my brother, thank you. Appreciate that. Don't you love it? Get around all these skinny preachers, don't you love it? Brother Herbert's got his book on Eat Right. Where's Brother Herbert? On Eat Right, where are you at, Brother Herbert? Right there? How many guys? Hasn't even sold one yet. Except for 9 guys who bought it for their wife. The other ones, I didn't say that. He said that. I didn't say that. Shall we get to the sermon this morning? Okay, quickly. Yes. Right before lunch. Thank you. That's fantastic. By the 1940s in America, liberalism had affected and infected and affected our Bible colleges and our seminaries. People got the idea somehow or another that just believing the Bible and trusting its inerrancy and its infallibility just didn't sound smart enough. So they imported a bunch of guys from Germany. Brunner, Niebuhr, Kierkegaard came in and started questioning the authority of the Scripture. 6-day creation, could Jonah have been swallowed by a whale, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, those sorts of things. So there's a group of people who wanted to maintain their perfection. They wanted to maintain their stand as Bible believers. So they came up with what was called the 6 cardinal doctrines. As you might even know these, and I'm not teaching anything you don't know, but just stay with me a minute. The virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, his vicarious substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, the deity of Christ, and the literal second coming of our Savior. And added to that a 7th doctrine, which is that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God. And that's what kind of made people fundamental in their belief. Then you roll around to about the 1970s, and there was a group of people who embraced those same doctrines who were charismatics and new evangelicals. And so then a group of people that then influenced me sort of set forth an establishment of 3 beliefs and practices that identify us as independent fundamental Baptists. Belief number 1 is soul winning. Aggressive, house to house, door to door, bus ministry, missions minded, soul winning. Not leaf raking, soul winning. Not sitting around hobnobbing with the city council, soul winning. Number 2, I'll get to the rest of it in a minute, hold on. Number 2, the scripture that the King James Bible is the word of God for us today in the English language, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Hey, listen to me, it's not reliable, it's the book for us today in the English language. We had to establish this now, and so that's it. And it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God for us today in the English language. It's not reliable, it's the book for us today in the English language. It's not dependable, it's the word of God for us today in the English language. It's not just what we use, it's the word of God for us today in the English language. Number 3 is separation. That we're to live in this world, but not of this world. And there is to be a clear distinguishing between ourselves and the world in which we live. Now, having said that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, because I'm going to take one of those things, not soul winning, not the scripture, but separation, and talk to you about the why of separation. Now, we preached this in chapel last week, I think it was. I preached it in our church. About this business of separation. See, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and by the way, some of you are saying, well, I knew he was going to use that. Well, I didn't want to disappoint you, so we'll go ahead and use the book on this. I want you to keep your Bibles open, please, or your electronic screen active. Now, you want to talk about old school. I just think you ought to have a Bible in your hand. You know, this weird phone thing, electronic tablet thing. See, well, what's wrong with it? I don't know. I just don't like it. I just don't like it. I just like having a Bible in my hand. Plus, you know, you keep catching people in our churches with their using their phone for their Bible, who are also checking their web pages and checking their social media pages and that kind of. Okay, never mind. All right, that's not going to do the message. And I have to keep going because now we got 34 minutes and then it's lunch. So stay with me just a moment. So look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's stand one more time and stretch our kneecaps, please. 2 Corinthians 6:14. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1 include. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's two areas in the matter of separation today. I won't talk to you about ecclesiastical separation. That is important. I believe in secondary separation. Won't discuss that this morning. I'm just going to talk about personal separation and the why of personal separation. Would you notice with me in chapter 7 in verse number 1, please, the two areas of personal separation that the Word of God mentions. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the... What's the next word? And, okay, two areas, externals and internals. The flesh is not talking about the carnal nature. The flesh is talking about the flesh, the exterior. The flesh is talking about your body. And he says, the spirit, lowercase s. You know, that means your attitude, your thinking, your philosophy. So I'm to extend. So now let's think for a moment today. What is the most important area of separation, external or internal? Which one? See, we would mostly say internal because we think, after all, if the heart is right, that's the most important thing. And that is an important thing. However, brother, look at me. We are to take care of both of those matters, that the external and internal matter, not just the internal. If we're not careful now, the neos will get to us. And some of our guys in our own movement are going around declaring grace like somehow or another. You don't have to tell people how to live and what to do. Just let them know about the grace of God, and that will straighten everything out. No, 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 no. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, the Bible says, to abstain from fleshly things. And it's interesting that grace teaches you holy living. But now if you're wondering how it really should go, which one was mentioned first, flesh or spirit? Oh, it's interesting he mentioned. Now, I'm not emphasizing one over the other. Our problem often is we're not balanced in what we do. We think somehow or another, well, if your heart is right, that's the important thing. Absolutely, brother, if the heart is not right, you can forget the rest of it. You'll never get people to do right if you can't get the heart right. I totally agree with that. But I also know the Bible teaches me if the outside, my actions are not right, my appearance is not right, then I'm not ever going to get it right either. See, you need both of them. What? No, you're not, that you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your... Oh, interesting. And your spirit, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your what? A living sacrifice. Why the body? Because the body is the house of the soul, and the soul the house of the spirit. And if God doesn't have all of it, he doesn't have all of it. So this thing of separation, the why of separation, let's get clear in our minds this morning that there's a package here. The outside and the inside, the externals, the internals, the flesh and the spirit. I am to be separated in both of these areas of my life, or I am not separated. Now, one more thing, and I'll sit you down. And when he said there in verse number 14, he said then, wherefore, come out from among them. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out that he just gave you a command. Separation is a command. It's not an option. It's not up to some people. It's not up for some people. It's not for somebody. It's for every child of God that I am to come out. And notice it says you and I are to come out from among them. We're supposed to take that step in our lives. And so it's a command to be separated. Heavenly Father, bless us this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated now. So can we get right to it this afternoon on the why of separation? Now, let me just say this quickly, if I may. I don't know why we ask permission. We're going to say it anyway. Now, look here. You're looking at a liberal, hippie, 60s California boy raised right here in this state. When Pastor talks about how much he loves California, I love my state. I know it's a nutball weirdo, you know, a bunch of homosexual hot rodders. I'll see you driving no fast car out there. You know, some dude comes from some place where this family tree goes in a straight line, is always making fun of us out here in California. I'm sorry. Some dude looks like Otis. I mean, he's got sweat rings on his belt loops. He's got his pants pulled up so stinking far. And he's always picking on us. Y'all got any of our fundamental Baptist church out there in California? You know, that kind of junk. Yeah, I love that. I just love it. Well, they got 82 churches on every street corner. We got thousands of people out here dying and going to hell, and nobody's reaching them. What are you afraid? Some queer's going to hit you with his purse? Come on out here and give us a hand. See, that's not politically correct, Pastor Johnson. You picking up on that, Spanky? Are you? Okay, good. I was born and raised in California. Now, look at me. When I walked into an independent fundamental Baptist church, those people were from another planet. That guy was crazy. Yeah. Now I am one. And when I was taught areas and matters of separation, as I first came to an independent fundamental Baptist church, there wasn't a lot of why behind it. There wasn't. I'm sitting there with my long hair. He said, "You stinking sissies out there with your long hair." Only guy in the room with long hair. And he's pointing at me. Being a liberal hippie boy from the 60s, I'm doing my, watch his rib. Well, maybe watch his, yeah. He never went to 1 Corinthians 11:14. There was no why to it. You just got whacked. I mean, you just got mowed down. So then you weren't very separated. Not at first. And then those men of God began to explain some things to me, and I began to see that, there's a why I should be separated from the world in which I live. There's a why you need to pay the price for separation. Because there is a price involved. There's a why your family should be a separated family in the world in which you live. And you'll pay a price for that one too. And preachers, there's a why our churches should be separated churches. There's a why. Few things will cost you as many people as separation will. But that's all right. We're not out trying to get people to love us. We're trying to get them to know what the Bible says. But could we give you a few whys very quickly this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. He says here, number one, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Reason number one of the why of separation is to prevent a yoke. And then he lists from verse 14 to 16 some extremes. Righteousness with unrighteousness, light with darkness, Christ with Belial, that's the devil, believer with an infidel, the temple, the body, with an idol. I'm to live a separated life because it prevents my life from yoking up things, putting things into my life that's not supposed to be there. You know the yoke. The yoke was a piece of wood or a metal or leather that made two creatures do the same thing. So separation means I make sure I do not yoke up with something God does not want me to yoke up with. So as in marriage, so then a saved person should never marry an unsaved person. In friendship, our friendship should be with people of like and faith in what we do. Now they'll tell us, well, that's like a cult. You're trying to separate. No, we're trying to follow the Bible. Cults take people off in the woods somewhere and everybody marries the same woman. That's a cult, okay? We don't do that. I'm talking about the fact that, you know, there needs to be a clear lifestyle. Style choice that I make that prevents me from yoking up in my life. That goes for business dealings. Oh, by the way, that goes for community work.
Yes.
Now, you don't have to like this if you don't want to. I don't understand this leaf raking thing. I don't get it. Well, we're trying to win the community to who we are. I thought we're supposed to win them to Christ. I wasn't aware that by the foolishness of raking, you would save some. I'm not sure. I'm not in there. By the foolishness of picking up garbage, you would save some. I wasn't aware of that. You say, well, we need to be more community-minded. I thought we already were. Yeah. I thought running buses was community-minded. I thought going to the jail and the nursing home and the hospital and the rescue mission and house to house and door to door was pretty community-minded. And as the last time I checked it, it's even biblical. But I can't find the community thing. Well, Pastor Johnson, you have to understand, because of our position, we need to make ourselves more presentable to our community. I already thought we were presentable. Our people wear clothes. Hey, go to any mall in your city. You can find your people. You don't even have to put a locator on them. They got clothes on. Last time I checked it, you know what the truth of the matter is, dear people? This yoke business, I'm not saying you don't have to be. In a couple of weeks, I'll be praying at our board of supervisors meeting. They called us and they asked me to pray. I've been there several times, prayed with them. And I know these people. It's fine. It's fine. Please understand that. Initially, several years back, they asked me to pray at this board of supervisors meeting, and they sent me a list of what I couldn't say when I prayed. Couldn't call in the name of Jesus. Couldn't do it. I just told them, I said, I can't do that. You're not going to tell me how to pray. I just can't do that. And I said it nicely, sort of. And so I didn't do it. Somebody had to go all the way to the Supreme Court to get that removed. I thought the First Amendment took care of that, but whatever. And so now they said, now I can go. They just say, pray, Pastor, whatever you want to do. Fine. I always appreciate the permission from politicians that tell me I get to do what I'm supposed to do. I ain't asking their stinking permission. Let me tell you that right now. So anyway, okay, so fine. All right, fine. I'll do that. And I pray for these people, and I'm nice to them, and, you know, all that good stuff. I just don't understand. Don't you understand? Didn't we learn anything from Jerry Falwell? Did we learn anything from Billy Graham? Didn't we learn anything from people that when you yoke up with the heathen to do a work, you go their way? It prevents a yoke. Hey, it's an insult to me. I was in one of these political meetings with some of our guys the other day. This guy stood up and said, you preachers need to quit hiding behind your pulpit and getting more involved in politics. That's an insult to me. You know what? I'm insulted by that statement. Have you noticed that? I'm insulted by that. Hiding behind my pulpit. Are you kidding me? Huh? I've had people threaten to kill me. I've had all kinds of stuff hiding behind anything. We're right out there in the front of it. I like that. You know what? Several years ago, a couple of businessmen in Michigan had land they bought in our area, couldn't sell it. They called our Chamber of Commerce and said, do you know a church in your town? I wish I could find those guys. I'd buy them lunch. Do you know a church in your town that run buses and that cares about that kind of stuff? I don't even know who. We don't have anybody working at the Chamber of Commerce. This lady said, oh, that's Shasta Baptist Church. Sold a couple of acres of land, made tens of thousands of dollars. Hey, community-minded? You want to rake leaves? I want to cash checks, brother. Let me just get serious for a moment. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're not supposed to. See, separation will prevent you yoking up because the yoke makes you go their way. You say, well, it's not fair to mention Billy Graham or Jerry Falwell and that kind of stuff. But didn't we learn anything from these guys? They all started out right and ended up wrong. And why? Because they yoked. And if you yoke, you're going the wrong way. Not only in our churches, but in our homes. What's this thing about how we have to be involved in everything in the community? Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying, and you go wherever you want to go on this one, however far you want to take it. I don't get this idea where the heathen need to teach us everything about sports, about life, and about everything. I don't get that idea. I don't get the concept that somehow or another you want to infiltrate your children into a bunch of heathenism. So see, there you're creating a yoke. Okay, that went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic. Let's go to point two. We got 25 minutes. Point two. Well, the why of separation, chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Notice what he says here. Please look. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separation enhances my fellowship with God. Amen. See, now look, for a hippie boy from the 60s, that did it for me. See, I always thought that it was going to cost me something to be separated, and it'll cost you something. But it's not what you lose. It's what you gain. It's not the price you have to pay. It's the value of what you get by the price that you pay. Our problem is this one, brother. We really don't value fellowship with God. We really don't. And then just to my preacher brothers here this morning, this afternoon, let me just say this. Some of you, you're more concerned about getting people to like you, love you, care for you, get a little following going on, and get them out to check where they care about you instead of getting them in a better fellowship and situation with their God. Don't you want your people to know God better? I mean, don't you want them? Doesn't that a desire of your heart? Yeah, but if you preach this stuff on separation, Pastor Johnson, you start talking about separation in the personal life and the externals and the internals. There are some people who won't like it. Oh, hogwash. There are some people who won't like it when you preach salvation. There are some people who won't like it when you preach heaven. There are people who won't like it when you preach hell. There are people who won't like something no matter what you do. If you stood up there and said, I don't like parakeets, they'd get up mad and walk out on you. I know, because I've done it. And cats never believed God made a mistake till I saw a cat. You ladies, you like cats? You're good. You're a guy, you like cats? You need a hormone check, bro. Sit there and pet your little kitty. You're creeping me out, man. Say, that's not in the Bible. I know, but I don't like them anyway. So it's just all there is to it. I know that. And I preach against coffee. Coffee, Pastor. Coffee's for people with no character. I understand that. You want me to just go ahead and give the invitation? Now you come down to this altar and get right with God. I don't do coffee. I do crack, but I don't do coffee. And now the marijuana's legal. I'm good to go, bro. I had a prescription. It was called the 1960s. Here's the thing. We think, well, separation is kind of a divisive issue. Since when was something in the Bible not divisive? And last time I checked it, we preach a sharp two-edged sword, right? Somewhere in Hebrews, you know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Yeah, it's a divisive book. It's always been a divisive book. Hey, they didn't send Jesus to the cross on a golden chariot, friend. And when he preached righteousness, John preached righteousness, God's people preached righteousness, somebody's not going to like it. But if it's in the Bible, don't you love them enough to want to know God better? Don't you want them to get closer to their Lord? And I will receive you. So, hey, listen, it's not about, okay, why can't I do this? Why can't I say this? Why can't I go over here? Why can't I live like this? Why can't I wear that? Why can I talk like this? Man, that was a wet one. No, here it is. Look here. For me, once I got the idea, oh, you mean this is something God doesn't want me to do? And remember, separation is about what you don't do and what you do do. I still got it wrong. I did it in chapel the other day. I looked at him. I said, I'm not sure I'm supposed to say that. He said, Brother Treber would love it if I said doo-doo from the pulpit. So I don't know why they let me teach at the college. I really don't. I have no idea. This man is Mr. Class, and I'm Mr. like no class. I mean, it's just all there is to it. It's what you do and what you do. It's what you don't do. Do it the other way, then you get away from doo-doo. Okay, I don't have to say doo-doo anymore. All right, so if I say doo-doo again, you throw your Bible at me, will you? Doo-doo. If I say doo-doo, no, never mind. Okay, so here's the thing. Say, Brother Johnson, you keep saying that. Really? Some of you folks are sharp as a bowling ball. Here's the thing. But it's not, hey, it's not what I'm, it's not what,
well, how come I don't get to go on with that? How come I can't look at that anymore? Why can't I do
it? Seriously? How about weighing it up against this one? Here, look at me. Is this between you and fellowship with God? Or, and on top of that, will this actually help me to grow in grace and go a little bit further in my life? You folks have got right about your music. Remember that stuff that was no good they told you about? You got right about that. Don't you remember how you took a step in forward in your grace? You went further, you got closer to God because you got that thing right. Yeah, you name it. It's not about an article of clothing, and it matters, and it's not about music. It's about, is this between me and God? If I see it, perceive it, know it, it's got to go, because I've got to have time with my God. We've got to have fellowship with Him. It's essential in our lives. Separation enhances my fellowship. Number 3, verse 17. Come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, to determine whether something has required some discernment. Separation helps you to have better discernment in life. See, we watch these people and they start breaking down the barriers of separation in their life. We watch them, and then you watch how it goes as it progresses. It's never just a few quote-unquote simple things. You know what they tell us? You fundamentalists, you guys major on the minors. Now, I agree there are some things in the Bible that have a greater priority than others, like maybe salvation. Be on the top of that list, yes? Good. I understand that, but I also understand if it's in the Bible, it's in there for a reason. Don't you forget about Daniel, who purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Remember what Daniel did? He risked his life on a dietary law that's mentioned one time in the Bible. Oh, that man put his life on the line for a dietary law. Sound like he majored on the minors, huh? Huh? Sound like he made a big deal out of something that really isn't that significant for each and every person in their own particular dispensational existence in which they live in their life today. Why don't you just say you're gutless? Why don't you just say you're afraid of somebody? Why don't you just admit the fact that you've lost your discernment? See, when you get into this world, ladies and gentlemen, and that world infects and affects you, hey, it literally numbs you to the things of God. You don't see like you ought to see. 2 Peter chapter 1, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And all of a sudden they go from breaking down a few friendships to immorality. And there's always a progression to it. Separation keeps you, it gives you good discernment. So you can step back and say, okay, now that's not right. And that's your problem. You guys are black and white about things. Yeah, black and white is the print of Scripture. Unless you got a red version, then you got black and white and red in the print of Scripture. How you want to look at it. The truth of the matter is, where's our, and can I say this also, please? And again, I don't know why I'm asking, because I'm going to do it anyhow. Here's the thing. What is it with guys in our own movement who are always putting separation issues down? They look at me. They never have anything positive to say about separation. All they talk about is idiots like me. You right wingers. You're harsh in your judgment. When was the last time? I'm talking about guys we would consider and call independent fundamental Baptists. Let me back up just for a quick second to say this. It's soul winning, Scripture, and separation. It's a package. It ain't 2.5, bro. We ain't no partial Calvinists. We don't do 2.5 lippers, okay? You're in. It's either separation, soul winning, and the Scriptures as a package, or it's not, and you're not an independent fundamental Baptist. No, you're not. I say, well, I'm big on the Bible, but you know that separation stuff. Then you're out. You're something else. And he's very gracious to say, go be that if you want to. But listen now, we got to stop this labeling some people in our movement as independent fundamental Baptists who are their materials, their meetings, their program is constantly putting down the principles of biblical separation in our life. And what's the matter with some of you preachers that you can't figure that out? They're mocking us. They're putting us down for it. They're telling us there's something wrong with it. And some of you got a little screwball face look on your face, Spanky. That means you've been listening to these punks. So the new idea of fundamentalists tell us that us old school guys, that we're King James ugly. We believe the King James, but we're not going to be King James ugly about it. Well, I'm sorry if I'm ugly. But I've seen most of them and they ain't no better looking. And then, you know what corks me, Pastor? These little punks, you know what they do? They criticize us for being critical. Why can't you figure that one out? Why can't you figure out just because he's got skinny jeans on, a goatee, and a Jiffy Lube hairdo, somehow or another, he's right by saying, they're so critical of the way they talk about us when they talk about us together. Just because he says it nicely and I say it, does it make any difference? And what in the world happened to this? Hey, they're being critical of my criticism. Like those knuckleheads the other day said, well, Pastor Johnson, you're just very judgmental. Don't judge me for judging. Why? Because he's got to wear an open shirt with one little hair sticking up in his sweater. Where is the discernment about things? I think to myself, man, think about it for a moment. Stand back and look at it. Get past the, you know, how many people think their neatest thing says peanut butter and sliced bread. Stand back and look at it. I've read some of their materials, these guys, and I look at it and I go, what? And then we got some of our guys in our movement who should be great men telling us we need to collaborate with them. Because after all, we're marginalizing these millennial guys. I didn't marginalize them. I didn't marginalize nobody. Hey? I didn't move the line. You got me? I didn't move the line. That line was laid down for me by those men he talked about today. That line was laid down for me. And this old hippie boy walked into an independent fundamental Baptist church. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? The truth is, I didn't see anything wrong with it. I saw what was wrong with my living, but not their preaching. And now they tell us we're effective communicators. What in the world is an effective communicator? Are we in the UN or is this preaching? By the foolishness of preaching, he would save some. Ain't no stinking effective communicator. Negotiate with who? I ain't negotiating with nobody. Preach the word, being still in season, out of season. We're supposed to be preachers of the word of God, not effective communicators. Now you're sorry you asked me to preach, huh, Pastor? Sorry, I've been needed to vent for a little bit, so just excuse me. I'll be done. We got 12 minutes in this lunch. All right, here we go. 4 points of the message. I'm on point three. But I can stay here for another hour if you want to. You see, once I began to embrace the principles of biblical separation, whether it was in my mind, my heart, my attitude and my affections, that's the internal. The external is my actions, my associations, and my appearance. Once I began to get those things in line, all of a sudden what I saw was so right looked very wrong. Oh, I get it now. It's discernment. Amen. Touch not the unclean thing. Every one of us have been standing in an airport or business or building somewhere, and the sign says, wet paint, do not touch. And you know what you have to do. Don't you? Don't you? Don't look at me like that. You know what you have to do. Come on, man. Yep, it's wet. But you got to touch it. Can't you believe the sign? Touch not the wet paint. Yeah, it's a discernment. The truth of the matter is, dear people, this thing about separation will help us to know what we... And notice it says, touch not the unclean thing. Doesn't say handle not. Doesn't say associate not. See, if you don't touch it, you can't get that close to it. Then you have to do one of these numbers to touch it. You have to realize how it works. It's a discernment issue, number four, and we've got 8 minutes. Why of separation is verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean. Brother Rimers and Brother Flood, may I use you, gentlemen? Dude, you got a dimmer sock, on, dimmer switch on those socks? Wear those when Tony Hudson's here, would you? I got my own. Amen. That's good. Rainbow socks. That's all right. No, he's a good guy. I don't want to touch him, though. Okay, here we go. So here's the Christian, and here's the world. Perfect, except this one. Perfect. Christian world. And the Bible says that the world passeth away. Now, Brother is it Reimers or Rimers?
Reimers.
Reimers. Thank you. You got it right. Brother Reimers, when I say, and the world passeth away, you very slowly start to go that direction. Okay? Are you good? Do you need explanation? Do you need a job description? Are we good? Okay. Okay. The Bible tells us that the world passeth away. Now, here's what's happened among Christians now. What's happened is this. Christians think they're supposed to keep their distance from the world. I'll stop right there. And as long as you're not the world, I mean, come on, we're not doing what they do, right? We don't live like they live. We're not embracing the filthiness of this world. We've got our distance. The problem, of course, is what? Now you're where the world used to be. And so when the world passes away and the Christian the world passes away and the Christian just keeps the distance, we're going to keep going down the tubes on this thing. And that's why, thank you, brother, stop right there. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, there is such junk in our churches nowadays that wasn't even there 15 years ago. We went 10, 15 years in our church before we had somebody get a divorce, and I'm not trying to hurt divorced people. Now, I don't want anybody to get divorced, but I'd settle for that over some of the stuff people get themselves involved in. Because they have a distance from the world instead of a distinction from the world. Let's come back over here. Brother Reimers, come back over here, please, sir. So here's the Christian, right? And here's the world. And the world passeth away. This is what the Christian is supposed to do. The Christian's position is supposed to stay the same. Because when it says, and the world passeth away, stop right there, please, brother. And the world passeth away, it says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, here's what some of us are choking on. Not me, go ahead, you. Here's the problem. The distance between us and this world is getting greater and greater and greater and greater. And for some Christians nowadays, they don't want that. They want that for their children. They're okay when the kid's little. When they turn up a teenager, all of a sudden they think it doesn't matter anymore. It still matters. And the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, as long as we live until our Lord Jesus comes to get us, or we go to him, there's going to be this gap between us and the world, and it's going to get greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. But what we need to do is hold fast, brother. Stand fast in the Lord. We're supposed to keep our position and do what's right. We are supposed to hold, not change. Don't you understand? There needs to be a distinction. You see, but Pastor John said it makes it so difficult. Can I ask you a question? Why is it so difficult? If you jump into a pool or lake of water and you have all of your clothes on, don't you get just as wet as if you were wearing a bathing suit? Some of you don't even want to answer that question, do you? So we go somewhere and do something in public. You know, when my wife and I travel together and preach some, and I do the preaching, she travels. But even though I'm with you, Pastor, she's a much better preacher than I am, no question about that. She gets hassled at security. A couple of times now, and I asked those TSA agents, I said, what does she look like, Osama bin Laden? And they said, no, the problem is she's got a dress on. So I asked him that. So you do that with Muslims? Take my sweet-faced, godly wife, you do that with Muslims? I almost got into one of them in the TSA agent in Dallas here a while back. But she looked pretty tough. I wasn't about to try her. I'm going to tell you that. I said distinction. We must maintain a distinction with our lives. And our distinction is, thank you, brothers, be seated. Our distinction is the distinction of obedience. 6 minutes and we're done. The distinction of obedience. Come out from among them. Cleanse yourselves. It shows an obedient life when you maintain a distinction. Well, our children may not always understand it. There are a lot of things your kids are not going to understand. And when they grow up later on, they're going to get you on that stuff that you told them that wasn't true. Sit beside the swimming pool after you eat for a half hour, you get cramps and die. That's a lie. That's a lie. Did they do that to you? They did that to me. I can't tell you how many hours of swimming I lost because they lied to me. And wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Has the ambulance ever picked someone up and said, check his underwear? Never. We're not taking him to the hospital if his underwear is not clean. Never. Don't cross your eyes like that. They'll stick that way. They never did. my mom used to say, son, your eyes are going to stick like that. Dry tears are going to run down your back. You understand it? You'll be so cross-eyed. The issue is not going to be whether you tell them the truth or not. The issue is, are you going to show them obedience? And by the way, obedience that you start with and that you stay with. It's the distinction of obedience. It's the distinction of identification. I need to identify with God in a godly life. Well, you'll stand out. Yeah. Excuse me. Yeah. And this is like a bad thing. I was standing in a 7-Eleven the other day here, and this guy, I think it was a guy, could have been a girl, I don't know. All blacked out and goth. Turquoise hair spiked up like the Statue of Liberty. White, black lipstick, black eyeshadow, black fingernail polish. Some of you folks are saying, well, that's a girl. You ain't been in California very long. And I'm sitting there watching this person, admiring the work. I mean, I was admiring the work. Had metal all over their face, like somebody loaded up a shotgun, shot them in the face, metal. And it had a safety pin that big right through their bottom lip. And they were standing there doing the trombone thing, going back and forth while they're standing in line. I'm just watching it. And then they turn around and they go, what? I looked at them and I go, what do you mean, what? You gotta be kidding me, man. How long did it get all that to get together, for goodness sakes? I'm just admiring your handiwork. What do you mean, what? You mean you're dressed like that? You didn't want me to look at you? What do you mean, what? Don't you know Halloween's one day out of the year? What do you mean, what? See, Brother Johnson, you're being judgmental. Don't judge me for being judgmental. And so what? We're embarrassed about going out in the public and acting like people who have sense? We're embarrassed by going out in public when wearing our clothes. We're embarrassed by the fact that we go to work and they talk trash and filth and our mouth is clean and our heart is right. Hey, you're going to stand out no matter where you go. But guess what? That way you can call them up to where they need to be instead of go down to where they are. We're not looking down on people, but for goodness sakes, dear folks, where is the shame in being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was a branded man in his life. And it's the distinction of maturity. Chapter 7, verse 1, 2 minutes and we're out of here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's the distinction of maturity. Look here. You cannot run your race dragging the dead leg of affiliation and association with this world. You need to grow up. It's childish to hear Christians say, why didn't I get to do this? And how come I don't get to do that? And why don't I get to go over here? And why come I can't wear that anymore? And what's this all about? And what are you coming up with? I have to start wearing a Baptist burka now? I mean, come on, what's the deal about? It sounds like children. You little thumb-sucking Baptist. Grow up. Grow up. We watch people who accomplish things with their life and we see the sacrifice of the commitment and the price they paid to make those accomplishments, and then we want a Christian life with no price to it. I don't get it. Hey, after salvation, my friend, after salvation, everything costs something. Thank God for the free gift of God that He gave us. Yes, that costs you nothing. And living for Jesus Christ will cost you something. What's wrong with that? Last time I checked it, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his recliner and follow me. Get his rakes and buckets while he's at it. No. See, once we understand separation, doesn't mean I'm a very mature Christian. I don't do that any longer. Oh, come on. Come on. Please. You know, the great thing about soul winning churches is people will keep you humble. They will. Our church, the very early days of our church, came, 2 minutes, man, early days came to our church and said, you remind me of a preacher I heard many years ago. I said, really? I said, who? He goes, Jack Howes. Have you ever heard of Jack Howes? I said, well, yes, sir. I was in ministry for 4 years and went to his college. This is the first few months of our church. I drove home. I told my wife, babe, you ain't going to believe what this visitor said today. He said, I sound just like Brother Howes. I had to roll the windows down. My head was starting to hang out the sides. It was that bad. Next Sunday, little old lady goes out the door. She's about 85 years old, so wrinkled you could screw her hat on. She's going out the door. She takes my hand and she says, you remind me of my favorite preacher. I'm thinking, oh, J. Frank Norris, Billy Sunday. Who? She goes, Amy Simple McPherson. I didn't tell my wife that one. I just got in the car and drove home. Oh, thank you, ma'am. I'm a woman preacher. Wonderful. See, somehow or another, people, so what? So they show up to church without enough clothes on to make blinders for a hummingbird. All right, we're going to love them, win them to Jesus, touch them to the Bible. We got that. Hey, we got that part, right? We're good with this, yes? We love them all. We love every one of them. We want them all to come. We don't have standards. We do ask people to wear clothes, I will admit that. But we don't have standards. Other than that, we want them all. We want them dirty. We want them smelly. We want them to come in. The more flies go on them than off them when they walk in the door. We'll take them all. We'll take them on the buses. We'll take them from the rescue mission. We'll take them all. And by the way, we'll take them in their BMWs and their Mercedes too. We'll take them all, high, low, good, bad, bittersweet. We'll take them all. But we are not ever to change what we preach to match the crowd. We're supposed to take the crowd and lift them up to what they're supposed to be. Let's stand our feet, please. I'm sorry, I went 1 minute over. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll turn it back to Pastor.